Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 8. And let's see. Tell you what, I'll just use the pulpit mic for the reading here. All right. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. When you're ready, just say amen, hallelujah, glory, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yippee-ki-yay. Anything to signify you are ready. All right, I think we're there. The Bible says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known that what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.
Amen.
Sure, I'm glad you're here today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless this service. I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to hear from heaven. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Bless our choir as they sing a special. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. May it prepare us, Lord, for greater worship. May you be pleased with all that takes place in this room. We would also ask that you would remove distractions that would hinder us from hearing your message. We ask, Lord, that your word would have free course into our hearts. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, that was a blessing. One of my favorite authors, F.W. Borum, lived in an era of some amazing preachers, and he lived in an area of some amazing preachers. Charles Spurgeon was preaching in London. Joseph Parker, F.B. Meyer, and G. Campbell Morgan. So if you know anything about those men, they were all living around the same time. And F.W. Borum enjoyed visiting the different churches, and he made this statement. He'd went to Joseph Parker's, who was an amazing orator. He would preach extemporaneously without notes. And he was so colorful and illustrative in his preaching, he attracted large crowds for the glory of God. He said he left a service there and he said he was just enamored with the preacher. He said he enjoyed the message. He went over to Charles Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle and sat amongst the thousands the following week and heard the preacher. And he said when it was all said and done, he said, I was enamored with Jesus Christ. My hope and prayer is that that's who you will be enamored with when you leave the service today. Jesus Christ. If somehow I could put a veil over me and I'm sure the choir would feel the same way, we just want to point to Christ. That's the best we can do for you is point people to Christ. Every one of us can be a pointer, amen? Every single one of us. You don't have to have great skill to be a pointer. You don't have to have a great genealogy to be a pointer. You don't have to have a perfect past to be a pointer. Just point. You want to get a crowd looking at you, just stand down in the public corner and do this for a while. Eventually somebody will come up and say, "What you looking at?" Just say, "I'm waiting for his return." He said he'll come in a cloud. We're going to look at Matthew 12 again. If you got your Bibles, please open them again. How many of you are working through reading your Bible this year? How many of you are doing that? Oh, that's fantastic. By chance, I know that we've had some that have read through it 3-4 times a year. Is there anybody here that's already read through the Bible? Have you really? That is wonderful. I did that one year. One year I read through the Bible 4 times, and I didn't read anything else. That's all I could read. That's all I had time for, but I wanted to do it as a challenge. I'm not a fast reader. It was beneficial, but I've decided if I get through 1.5 times, that's good, because I like to read a lot of other books. And there's nothing wrong with reading other books, just never replace the Bible with other books. Just as Jesus ought to have the preeminence in the church, his book ought to have the preeminence in our reading and in our attention. So, as we consider the passage we just read, let me give you a little background information that will help you understand it. You need to understand that in this culture, at this time, the scribes and Pharisees, they meant well, they did mean well, but they had become hypocritical in some of their beliefs. They had added to the laws of Moses and made them even more strict. And in one area, they understood you're not supposed to pick anything, any corn, any grain, any barley on the Sabbath day. That's wrong. But see, there's a distinction between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And it's no accident, ladies and gentlemen, it's no accident that our Lord Jesus would lead the disciples through the corn while they were hungry on the Sabbath day. Y'all think Jesus didn't know it was the Sabbath day? As a matter of fact, he was on his way to the synagogue, but he took the route through the corn. Well, I wonder why. I'll tell you why. Because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the shepherd always feeds his sheep. And they were hungry. And there it was. You think he was trying to tempt them beyond their ability to obey? No. He wasn't. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. They had a natural appetite that was not sinful. They needed sustenance. The Lord knew that. He was their provider. He was their sustainer. He leads them through the corn on the Sabbath day toward the synagogue. He knows exactly what he's doing, where he's going. They come out of the cornfield and they all got handfuls of corn. I can imagine old Peter, he's gnawing on a cob. And as they step out of the field there, the Pharisees are to greet him. And the first thing they do is they get cynical. There's a lesson there. We need to be careful about the first thing that comes to our mind is cynicism. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. But the first thing they see is they see the wrong. And so the Lord Jesus begins to exhort the Pharisees. And let's just kind of review this. Oh, I do need to say this. Just a reminder. This is it's there, so we need to emphasize it, but it's not what I'm going to emphasize this morning. But you need to understand this. You will never lack if you follow the Lord. You will never lack. Hey, David even said, "I've been young and I've been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, you don't follow the Lord, yeah? But you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to find He always provides. Now, wait a minute. Let me say this. Does it mean you'll never experience a little bit of hunger now and then? No, it doesn't mean that. But you won't starve. Does it mean you might not get thirsty now and then? No, it doesn't mean that. But you're not going to die of dehydration. All you got to do is go back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Did you let them get a little hungry now and then? Yes, but He fed them. Did you let them get a little thirsty now and then? Yes, but He quenched their thirst. What you and I need to learn to do is operate by faith, not give up so quick. Oh, all of a sudden, I didn't get a meal today. I'm bailing out. All of a sudden, somebody didn't shake my hand today. I'm not going to that church anymore. No, you follow the Lord, and you'll find He will always provide. So in this passage here, the Lord Jesus says this in verse 3. He reminds them of some things they know because they know their Bible. He said, and let me paraphrase, do you remember when David was running from King Saul? He and his men were hungry. They came to the temple. And there was no food there except for the bread that they had inside the temple. And so they gave it to David. Remember that, guys? Well, they knew that. By the way, they held David in high esteem. Hello? They held David in high esteem. They overlooked a lot of his flaws. And so, he just reminded them. Then he talks about some of the profane behavior of some of the priests. He says, listen, fellas, you're not without fault. But then we come to verse 6, and I think verse 6 is absolutely powerful. He said, but I say unto you that in this place, now what place was he talking about? Was he talking about all of Jerusalem? In a sense, he could be saying that. Was he talking about all of Judea? In a sense, he could be saying that. But in reality, in the literal interpretation of the text, he was talking about the place where he was standing. He was talking about the place where he was standing in the midst of those Pharisees and the disciples who are gnawing on their corn. He says that in this place is one greater than the temple. And then he says in verse 7, I'll give you a quick explanation for this, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy. It could read like this, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. What is he saying there? You see, he's telling them, if you'd have known who this greater one is, I'd have been able to show mercy to you, and I wouldn't have put you through this test of watching the disciples eat corn on the Sabbath in front of you. Now, that's an opinion, because that bothered them. But he chose to do that to bring up this subject. He said, I would have shown you mercy for some of your foolish behavior, if you would have known who's in this place. Now, I want to zero in on verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, you need to understand this. Let me see if we get this on here. You need to understand the value of the temple to the priests and the Pharisees of the day. Testing, 1, 2, 3. There we go. When Pilate first became governor of Judea, when he first became governor, he didn't care about the Jews. He was a young man looking to advance in his career. So he rules over this population of very religious and even prejudiced people, but devoted people. And they were devoted to the temple. Pilate allowed the Roman soldiers to do whatever they wanted, and what some of them had done, they had went into the temple just to irritate the fire out of the scribes, priests, and Pharisees, and they put up their idols. That made the Jews go nuts inside. I mean, they went nuts. And William Sangster said,
that four of the priests, four representatives of the temple, went to Pilate and begged and pleaded that those idols be removed. Pilate didn't care. He said, "Do you realize I could execute you right now?" They laid themselves down and they were willing to be executed rather than live with the temple being defiled. You reckon they held the temple in high esteem? Pilate knew that if he did this, he'd create up a great stir, and he didn't want to do that because that would be bad on his image. So he had the idols removed. Now I say this so that you understand when Jesus says to them, "In this place is one greater than the temple," you understand what he was saying to them. Because if they knew, imagine the devotion they would have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So this past week, as I was meditating on this particular passage, this stood out to me, this idea, this truth, this statement, this phrase in the title of the sermon. The title of the sermon is "One Greater." One Greater. The Lord Jesus said to them, "There is one greater here in their presence than the temple." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to read a little bit here, some notes. I wish I could do it all extemporaneously. This was all in my brain earlier, but I didn't know if I could recall it. But I want to say, no matter where you go or what you see on this earth, there will always be one greater. You can view the vastness of the Grand Canyon, but there is one greater. You can witness the power of Victoria Falls or Niagara Falls, but there is one greater. You can be in awe at the beauty of the Hawaiian Islands, but there is one greater. You can consider the power of the nuclear bomb, but there is one greater. You can look into the brightness of the sun, but there is one greater. When you consider the great leaders of history, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Pharaoh of old, Nebuchadnezzar, the world leader, there is one greater. When Abraham left his family to go to Canaan, he was following one greater. When Jacob was filled with fear from facing his brother, what did he do? He cleaved to the one that was greater. When Joseph chose purity over Potiphar's wife, what was he doing? He was trying to please the one that was greater. When Elijah confronted Ahab and the priests of Baal, though outnumbered, he stood with one greater. When David walked down the valley to confront the giant Goliath, he introduced Goliath to one greater. When Nebuchadnezzar threw the three Hebrew children in the fire, he would witness one greater. When Daniel spent the night in the lion's den, one greater shut the lion's mouth. When the disciples feared for their lives on the storm-tossed Galilean Sea, there came one greater walking across the water. When the demon-possessed man from Gadara came out of the cemetery to witness the disembarking of the boat that held the disciples and Jesus, he came out and he would testify, "You're greater." When death seized hold of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and he was placed in the grave, 3 days later, one greater came out. While the disciples were huddled together in the upper room trying to make sense of the empty tomb, guess who showed up? One greater. When Paul, the persecutor, headed toward Damascus to round up the Christians, he was confronted by one greater. Oh, I know this may not seem very deep to some of you. This may not seem very novel to some of you. But the most important thing for every single one of us to have when we leave this place is the understanding there is one greater. There is one greater than every problem I'm ever going to face, every question I'm ever going to have, every burden I'm ever going to bear, every situation I'm going to experience, there is one greater. When old John the Apostle was left to die alone on the island of Patmos, one greater came to fellowship with him. And by the way, where two or three of God's children are gathered together, guess who else is there? One greater. Now my question to you is, do you believe in this one that's greater? I mean, do you believe it? I mean, praise the Lord. Do you believe it enough to at least raise your hand or say amen or a hallelujah? Oh, let's, yes, glory to God. Let's testify to the Lord. We testify in song. Do we believe that He's greater than our sorrows? Do we believe that He's greater than our joys? Do we believe He's greater than our plans? Do we believe He's greater than our struggles? Do we believe that He's greater than our sins? Do we believe that He's greater than our debts? Do we believe He's greater than our guilt? Do we believe that He's greater than all this world has to offer us? Do we believe that? Well, if He is, then why would we skip our Bible reading for something else? Why would we neglect prayer time if we believe He's greater? Why would we neglect fellowship with His people in His house, in His presence, if He's greater? Why would we neglect to witness for Him if He's greater? When a football game is more important than church attendance, He's not greater to you. When a fishing trip is more important than a church service, well, is He? Hello. Or a golf retreat or whatever. When you hold on to your bitterness, is He? He's not greater to you than your bitterness. When you remain envious of others, He's not greater to you than the one you're mad at. When lust and greed rule your heart, well, He doesn't. Talk to me, class. Hey, we're on the final page. I think we're going to slow down now. Strange. Speaking of slowing down. Strange how we will slow down when we're cruising along the interstate when we see that police officer. Or when our wife says, slow down, there's a police officer. I say that like that's happened to me. Why do we do that? We believe that He's greater. We believe that police officer could make us stop, give us a ticket. And yet if we believe in one greater, should there not be some type of self-restraint over sinful behavior? Hello? If we believe the one greater is looking over, watching us, paying attention to us, should there not be some type of discipline in our lives to please Him? See, one day every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether they say they believe in Him or not, whether they count Him out or not, whether they call Him a fictional character or not, whether they discredit this Bible or not, every knee is going to bend and every tongue is going to confess. Every professor that denied, every theologian even that renounces the miracles of the Bible, they're going to kneel before the one greater. Better do it now than later. Now for you who are hurting. You don't have to raise your hands. We want to help you, make it as easy as possible for you. Do you feel helpless to save yourself? Let me introduce you to one greater. Do you feel overwhelmed with guilt? Let me introduce you to one greater. Are you drowning in sorrow? There is one greater. One who can heal your wounded heart. One who can comfort you in your loneliness. One who can cleanse you of your sin and your guilt. Yes, sir, there's one greater. No matter how other people treat you, there's one greater. No matter how insecure you feel, oh, there's one greater who wants to lift you up, who's paying attention to you. I couldn't help but to think about the other day, that dear woman that had the issue of blood following the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, she'd spent all her money on the doctors, couldn't get help. She'd done everything she could to find help, and things had only gotten worse. Oh, but she'd heard about Jesus Christ. He was coming through town. There was a large crowd of people. And with all her strength, because she was weakened at the loss of blood. She was weakened, so she has to give it her all. But she makes her way through the crowd, and in her heart she believes, she hopes, that if she could just touch the hem of His garment, she'd be healed. Although it may have seemed little, it was strong. It brought her through the crowd and through that multitude that thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people touching His garments, many people bumping into Him. She touched Him, and that touch had an effect on Jesus Christ. Out of all the people that had bumped into Him, out of all the people that had rustled Him around as He was going through town, there was one touch that got His attention. He would declare, "Who touched me?" He knew who touched Him. His disciples would even say, "Lord, look at the multitude." But the Lord said, "Somebody touched me, and I felt it. Virtue left me." That dear gal, when she touched Him, she did feel a miracle. I want to tell you what that means. You see, a person can feel all alone in a crowd, but a person with faith needs to know you have Jesus' attention. You have His attention. You see, she believed in one greater. She believed the one greater had arrived. And was she blessed? Psalms 40. I was thinking of you, Kim. This come to my mind. I thought, oh, I think she'll like this because I like these passages as well. I'll just read the first three verses. But I believe the psalmist was testifying of the one greater. As we would look at Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." That's the way it's supposed to read. You know, I heard a sermon on that years ago when I was in Bible college. A dear faculty member got up, preached chapel service, and he used this as a testimonial passage. He says, "I want to tell you," and I'm going to use the term "one greater." He said, "I want to tell you about what the one greater did to me. First of all, He picked me up." The Bible says there He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. He says, "Second of all, He cleaned me up." You notice He took Him out of the miry clay. And then it says, "Set my feet upon a rock." He said, "Then He set me up." Amen. He gave me direction in life, purpose in life. And then He said, "He tuned me up. He put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God." I never forgot that. Because I believe that's the testimony of every child of God who follows Him. He picks you up. He cleans you up. He'll set you up. And He'll tune you up. Just follow Him. Whatever you are struggling with, there is one greater than your struggles who wants to help you. No matter how hopeless the situation is, I want to tell you there's one greater. Oh, you're going to like this because I'm going to close with this. We got people getting baptized, so we got to wrap this thing up. I can step out, right? When I was a youth pastor, this would have been around 1993, 4, my wife and I had some friends, Mike and Carrie Gossett. Mike was a taller fella, new Christian, man, he had the tattoos all over him, but he got saved. It was awesome. He and his wife attending, we fellowshiped with him, and they had went on a family vacation. When they got back from the vacation, Carrie told my wife this story. I never forgot it. They had rented a boat. I believe it was at Monroe Lake. At the time, they had three little children. Their middle child was Brady, who was almost two. They had a little infant, and then they had Brady, who was a little two-year-old. Two-year-olds are little rascals. They're wigglers, man. They can move, and they move quickly. They need constant supervision. So as they were loading up on this boat, it was a sizable boat, sizable dock. While they're loading things up, little Brady slipped between the boat and the dock into the water. Deep water. Not much time. Mike's probably about 6'2", 6'3", taller than me, long-armed. He reached down while little Brady's bobbing in the water. Mom's screaming. She's about ready to jump in. She has to go to the other side of the dock to get to him. There's not any room. There's just enough room between that boat and that dock. All Mike can do is reach down. He said, "Grab my hand! Grab my hand! Grab my hand!" He reached. And that little two-year-old Brady, all he could do was reach up. All he could do was reach up. He didn't have the strength to grab, but he could reach up. And because he reached up, his daddy got his hand. His daddy got his hand and pulled him up out of that water and pulled him through that crack. And their hearts slowly calmed down. Became a very emotional vacation, realizing how quickly you can lose somebody. I cannot think of that story without thinking of this. How often there are believers or there are people who feel like they're drowning, feel like they can't save themselves. And the Lord Jesus, I hear him saying, "Grab my hand! Grab my hand! Grab my hand!" And all you got to, you reach up. You don't have the strength to save yourself, but you reach up and he'll grab you. He'll take you. I love that passage in John. He said, "You're in my hand. I'm in the Father's hand. No man will pluck you out of my hand." Well, how'd you get there? If you got there, it's because an act of faith, you reached up. Whatever your situation, whatever your struggle, whatever your burden, I'll just reach up. There is one greater than in this place, than the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can have every head bowed and every eye closed. Those who are going to get baptized, if you'll slip out of your seat, if you're going to get baptized, slip out of your seat and go to the baptismal changing rooms. This morning, if you are not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody in the room that say, "Preacher, that's me. I am not certain heaven will be my home when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain I'll go to heaven. Pray for me." If you'd slip your hand up so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at this time? As I look around, is there anybody like it? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me." Anybody like that? Let me ask this. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm struggling. I know I'm saved, but I've got some struggles. I've got some issues that are weighing me down." And I'd ask for prayer. I believe in the one greater, but I'm also asking for prayer. Would you lift your hand? I'd like to pray for you. All right. Many of you raised your hand. I am going to pray for you. We're going to have an altar call in a moment. If you want to come to the altar and pray, nobody will disturb you unless you would like somebody to pray with you. But I would encourage you, use the altar. Go to the one greater. Don't be ashamed of him. As a matter of fact, he giveth more grace to the humble. You do as he leads. Hear his voice. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're struggling, it doesn't matter if it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, it doesn't matter if it's bitterness, bad mouth, it doesn't matter if it's envy or lust, it doesn't matter if it's laziness or gluttony, it doesn't matter, the Lord Jesus is greater. Let him help you. Lord, bless these dear people. Help them that have raised their hand. Maybe there's folks here with heavy hearts, lonely hearts. Oh, God, comfort them. Comfort them as you did many of the saints of old. May the Spirit of God help them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian.